All right, this morning, we're picking up in at Luke 1:41, but I want to back up a couple of verses to the 39th and get the context here. The Gabriel has had a big year. He's been busy this year, and he's appeared once to Zechariah in the temple and announced the conception of John the Baptizer. And then 6 months later, he appears to the cousin of Zechariah's wife, Elizabeth. Her name was Mary, a young virgin girl. We talked about her last week, and announced to her that she would supernaturally conceive. Elizabeth had a miracle in that she was past the time of childbearing, but her child was conceived by natural means. Mary, on the other hand, would have a child that would be conceived by the power of the Almighty God, according to verse 35, and this child would be the son of man insofar as Mary would provide the egg, as it were, and the child would be the son of God in that his heavenly father would be God in terms of he would be the one that would miraculously, supernaturally contribute the male element. And verse 39, after the angel had departed from Mary, she arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste into a city of Judah and entered into the house of Zechariah and saluted Elizabeth. Now, we found that Elizabeth had secreted herself after the announcement and after her conception when she knew she was pregnant. The scripture says that she hid herself for 5 months, did not have contact with others. And here are these two women who are related, as I say, they're cousins, and who have supernatural conceptions, miraculous conceptions, growing in their womb. And they come together for fellowship, actually, apparently about that. And so let's begin to read here in the 41st verse. Jerry Earnhardt, would you read that verse for us?
And it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost.
Ha! Now, Claire, read verse 42.
And she spake out with a loud voice and said, Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb.
All right, what has happened here? What happened to Elizabeth? What did she do? She what? And? She prophesied. She prophesied. Now, verse 42 says, she spake out with a loud voice. The literal there is she made a great cry. And there's a spontaneous eruption from her spirit. Look over in verse 67, and you'll see that the same thing happened to her husband after the birth of John. And notice what it says there. And his father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Ghost and prophesied, saying. And so it's apparent that the same thing happened here to, even though it doesn't say she prophesied, it's apparently the same kind of event here. And so when Mary comes into the presence of Elizabeth, who else is coming into the presence of Elizabeth? God the Son, in the form of the babe that is in the womb. And Psalm 16 and 8 says that in the presence of the Lord is fullness of joy and pleasures evermore. And here is a visitation, as it were, even though it's the Son of God in the womb of Mary, that Elizabeth has a manifestation of his presence. Woo! Whoa, hallelujah, his presence. And also, does the babe have a manifestation of his presence? And so when Mary arrives and the unborn Jesus arrives, I tell you, if there ever was a testimony about the fact that that which is in the womb is life and not a blob of fetal tissue, certainly this is it. I mean, that this blob of fetal tissue, so to speak, that is in the womb of this young teenage girl could stir this kind of activity in another person. Elizabeth doesn't know that her cousin is pregnant. In those days, they didn't have telephones. They didn't have telegrams. They didn't. Remember, we saw that Elizabeth had secreted herself. And there's no indication that they have had any fellowship here until Mary goes to visit her. Now, we think that Mary probably knew about Elizabeth's pregnancy, and this is probably the reason she went to see her. Because this great news now that she has about this conception that's taking place in her, who else is going to understand it other than, well, we know that she knew it, didn't we? Because the angel told her, yeah, the angel told her that Elizabeth was pregnant, and she beat a hasty path to her, okay? So, it also tells us something about the baby that's in Elizabeth's womb, doesn't it? That he is responsive to the presence of God. That when we're told about him, look at 1:15, when Gabriel said that, announced the conception of John, he said about him, he will be great in the sight of the Lord, shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost, even from his mother's womb. And so you see this spiritual response from him. Now, John the Baptist was not filled with the Holy Ghost in the same way you are. And neither was Elizabeth here filled with the Holy Ghost in the same way you are. How do we know that? Because who was the firstborn from the dead? Jesus was the firstborn from the dead. And we know that the Holy Ghost did not indwell people in the same way that he does after the resurrection of Christ. Because in John, the 14th chapter, he talks about the coming of the Comforter. He talks about the giving of the Holy Spirit, that he will be with you and in you, and he will be there forever. Now, there are under the Old Covenant, and remember we talked about in the Gospel, we are talking about life under the Old Covenant, aren't we? Until we get to the end of the Gospel, until after the crucifixion, after the burial, after the resurrection, then we're talking about the New Covenant. Because the New Covenant was written in what? The New Covenant was written in what? No, that's not what I mean. No, not language. It was written in the... I didn't ask the question correctly. It was written in... What happened at the Last Supper? The New Covenant is written in the blood of the Lord Jesus, okay? And so until the blood was shed, there was no way for a New Covenant to... But when they talked about... the Old Testament talks about Samson being filled with the Holy Ghost. But Samson's not filled with the Holy Ghost in the same way that you are. And I am. The Holy Ghost came upon these men. The Holy Ghost came upon these women. But the Holy Ghost did not dwell in them in the same way that he does in us. let's see. I just had another passing car. That's the only way I know how to explain that. You just get a glimpse of something and then it departs. That's when the new covenant, well, Jesus said it is finished, what he meant was the old covenant has been fulfilled. Everything has been taken care of under the old covenant. It is finished. And when he breathed the last, that's when the access was opened through the veil into God. And on Easter night is when he breathed upon them, didn't he, and said, receive ye the Holy Ghost, because he could then give the Holy Spirit for new birth after the resurrection had been accomplished. The bloodshed and the resurrection is the guarantee, Hebrews says, that Jesus, through his resurrection, is the surety of the new covenant. So we have a new covenant because he's the guarantee of it because of what he did for us. Most people don't understand that. Most people read the Gospels and see that these are saved people in the same way that we are, but they're not. Oh, here's the car going by again. Catch it. Does that happen to you that way sometimes? You just get a glimpse of something and then you lose. What did Jesus say about John the Baptist, that he was the greatest prophet that had ever lived? But he said something else. He said the least of you are greater than he. And this is the principle, isn't it? It is mind-boggling that the least of us in the kingdom of heaven should be greater than the greatest of the prophets under the old covenant. And we look back and we admire, you know, we revere, and we should, our, you know, our Abrahams and our Moseses and our Isaiahs and our Davids and our Solomons and our John the Baptist and all of those. We admire them very much. But in the sight of God, these had not become his sons. These had not become his children. These were sown in hope, as it were, of that which was to come. But those of us, those of us who have participated in the new covenant, because we are actually the temples of God. We are the temples of his Spirit, and he lives and dwells in us. And to us, the Spirit has been given forever. Now, see, if you'll go back, Samson is a real good example. If you look at the life of Samson, you see that the Holy Spirit came upon Samson at times. But what happened to Samson when he let his hair get cut? The Holy Spirit departed from him. And when he stood, remember, between the pillars in the Dagon's temple, and he said, "Oh God, just one more time, just give me one more shot of your Spirit," and so on. And he broke the pillars, and the temple came crashing in, and he slayed more Philistines in his death than he had in his life. This is the imagery here of the Holy Spirit coming upon people, on a you know, kind of descending upon them and resting upon them at times during their life. And Samson's experience is a really good one. But when the Holy Spirit comes upon us, Jesus said that when he comes, that he will abide with you forever. And so the thing I think causes us not to have an appreciation is we read in the Old Testament that when the Holy Spirit came upon Samson, he took the jawbone of a mule and killed 1,000 men with it. What a tremendous demonstration of power. But when the Holy Ghost comes and dwells in us, we don't sense necessarily those tremendous outward demonstrations. And so we lose sight of the fact of who it is who's really living on the inside of us. Amen. So when Mary is in the presence of Elizabeth, here is the presence of who's living inside her now. Who's living inside Mary? Jesus, and Jesus is Son of God, and Jesus is God. Okay? Same Holy Ghost, but they weren't filled with, they were moved by him, like in Old Covenant, yes. Okay? All right. So, Elizabeth, when she, the babe leaps in her womb. When you're in the presence of other believers, do you notice how, let's see how I can express this. You have a group of believers together, how the working of the Holy Spirit on one person will stir you. Sometimes when we're praying together as a group, and you be praying along, you know, and all of a sudden you just kind of stop praying. And the next thing you know, you hear somebody over here just start to pray. And just the hearing of that, when they start in the Spirit, it just sponsors in you, and you just go off again. Do you understand what I'm talking about? You have a realization of that? That's kind of what's happening here. And here's Elizabeth, and she's going to welcome her cousin, and her womb gets turned upside down. You know, inside her, she feels this baby leaping inside her. She doesn't know what has happened here to Mary. Apparently, we have no indication that she does until she learns it here supernaturally. And so as the babe leaps in her womb, the Holy Spirit comes upon her, and the scripture indicates that she is filled with the Holy Spirit. We would say basically that she's touched by the Holy Spirit. She's inspired by the Holy Spirit. She is motivated by the Holy Spirit. And she cries out with this loud voice, this great cry, and she begins to prophesy, and she prophesies what you hear the Catholics saying over and over again as part of their ritual when they pray their rosary and so on. They pray. Verse 28 and verse 42. And they pray it like this, Hail Mary, full of grace. Remember what the angel said, Thou art highly favored. And I told you that the word favored here was the word charis, which means grace. Hail Mary, thou art graced. And this is the Catholic prayer. Hail Mary, full of grace. Then verse 42, blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. How many of you have heard that? See, not too many. Now, if you're raised in the North, you hear this a lot. A lot. Because people will express this, you know. It's just a part of their life. Blessed art thou among women, blessed is the fruit of thy womb. Verse 43, Barbara. Here's something else that the Catholics like to say, Holy Mary, Mother of God. And the reason they worship Mary in the way that they do, they venerate her, they have her elevated to almost a god, a goddess. And they address her as Mary, Mother of God. Now, we know what that means, but I've got to tell you, most Catholics don't know what that means. When Elizabeth said here, Mother of my Lord, she's not saying Mother of God. She is not the source from which God came. Are you understanding what I'm saying? And so many Catholics have this idea, the way they say it, and they say it so many times, so repetitiously. I believe this is what Jesus was talking about when he said, don't use vain repetitions. We have lots of vain repetitions and we don't have any idea what they mean. And they cause us to believe the wrong things. Mother of God means that she was the one that gave birth to the Son of God. She's not the Mother of God in the sense that most people would think that means, Mother of God. She is not the source from which God comes. She is simply the body into which God put his Son. Now, in the Psalms and also in Hebrews. In fact, in Hebrews, let's take just a quick look over to Hebrews a moment, huh? To the 10th chapter. Let's see. Verse number 5. This is quoting from one of the Psalms, talking about Jesus here. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, talking about Jesus, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not. In other words, the blood of bulls and goats and turtle doves and so on did not get the job done. Sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not. It wasn't adequate. But a body hast thou prepared me. Now that tells us what happened here in the conception and what was in the womb of Jesus, the womb of Mary. Jesus did not originate at the conception of this human baby. Jesus originated when? He never originated. He always was. John says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. So when did Jesus begin? In the beginning. Before the beginning. Because in the beginning was the Word. In other words, when all things began, he already was. This is one of the reasons why they strung him up. Because he said in the beginning, he said, before Abraham was, I am. Means I am. That you can't talk about I was, I will be, I am. Always, I am. I have always existed. In Revelation, he is called the Greek letter Alpha, and he's also the Amen. In other words, he is the beginning and the end. In Hebrews, we're told that he's a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek because he was without father and without mother. Now, if he's without father and without mother, then the eternal Christ is not the child of Mary, is he? He's God. And see, this is the central doctrine of the Christian faith, that Jesus is God, and that what happened at Christmas was not Jesus was born in the sense that most think that he was born. It was that he took a body, and he put on skin. Good way to say it. He took on a body, and he became a man. He became as we are, so that we might become as he is. See, he came to be like us, but he always existed. Now, this is the central doctrine of the Christian faith, and without that doctrine, the Christian faith just falls on its face. This is more, listen to me, how can I get this across? This is more than a story like Greek mythology. This is more than a god coming down and having sex with a woman and producing a Hercules. This is more than Genesis 6, where the sons of God came to the earth and copulated with the women of the earth and generated the generation of the giants. This is God coming and using a woman's body to bring him, to prepare a body for himself so that he might come. See, if you're going to do business in the earth, the earth is where men live. The earth was created for man. And if you want to do business in the earth, you've got to do it as a man. God can't just come do business in the earth because the earth was given to man. He gave it to man. He said, have dominion over it. You run it. And when Adam, which was the first man, was given this dominion, he surrendered it to Satan. Satan became the god of this world, and for God in heaven to restore the earth to what he had intended for it to be in the first place, he could not just come to earth as he is. God is a spirit. Now, he would come and he'd touch a man here and there, but if he wanted to do business in the earth, I'm talking about legal business in the earth, he'd got to have a legal representative in the earth, and the only way he can have a legal representative in the earth is that person's got to be a man, and the man in the earth could never do the kind of business that God needed done in the earth, so he had to come himself in the form of a man. Amen. And that is called the incarnation. To be incarnated means to be in, do you know the word carne? Carne? It's flesh. It means flesh. I wonder whether that's where chili con carne comes from. Kind of early in the morning for a discussion of chili con carne. I think it is. It's chili with meat. I believe that's what it means, chili with meat. Well, chili with flesh. Yes. Every time you have chili, you're going to think about the incarnation. You'll think about God coming in the flesh. Now, you understand why so many people have so much trouble with this doctrine. And why there are so many variations on it. But thanks be to God that the church, the Christian church, has held the true doctrine through the ages. And that doctrine is still available to be heard and understood and received and embraced by men today if they only will. And so in the womb of Mary now is God in the form of a man. Now, in Philippians, when Paul says that Jesus humbled himself, in Philippians 2, understand what that means is that Jesus, who is God, laid aside his glory and his majesty and humbled himself. To be the king of the universe. Now, we know Jesus created everything. Without him was not anything made that was made. Okay? So, we have a grand king here, and he says, I will give up my majesty and my glory, and I will humble myself, and I will submit myself to the limitations of a human body. That really is love. Not only will I submit myself to the limitations of the human body, but I will submit myself to the limitations of a baby. Now, if you've all seen newborn babies, there isn't anything any more helpless than a newborn baby. Absolutely helpless. 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 In fact, I'm reading in the newspaper this week about the woman who had three or four children. One of them was an 11-month-old baby that was sickly, and she had to go to the hospital to have another baby. And she left the 11-month-old baby at home because she was afraid if she told others about it, they'd take the baby away. And she thought she could get to the hospital, have her new baby, and get home in time to take care of this baby. And there must have been some complications or something, and she didn't get home in time, and when she got home, the baby was dead, this 11-month-old baby. The stupid things that people will be doing. But it just indicates, here's an 11-month-old baby now who's just absolutely helpless, absolutely helpless. The baby was undernourished, and the mother was afraid they'd take the baby away. The social worker would take the baby away. And probably would have, yeah. So when the Bible says that he humbled himself and became as a man, it's more than he humbled himself and became like Claire Eskew, or he humbled himself and became like Don Richards. He humbled himself and became like 6.5 pounds of helplessness. Now, any little animal in a couple of hours is able to survive. But you hit it right on the head, Jerry, when you said that is love. Yeah. And Paul says about him that he humbled himself and became obedient even to death on the cross. Wherefore God hath highly exalted him and given him a name above every name, that every knee should bow and every tongue should confess and so on. And so he's, you know, we talk about the name of Jesus and the power of it. He earned that, you know, he earned that name because of what he was willing to do on our behalf. I like what Paul said about, in fact, let's just turn to that since that subject has come up. I love this. In 2 Corinthians, this is so, 2 Corinthians 4, I love this verse. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 7, verse 6 and 7. For God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels so that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. So we have an understanding that we are, what's an earthen vessel? What would be another word for an earthen vessel? A flesh pot, a clay pot. We're just a pot made out of the elements of the earth. Just dirt. Pile of dirt. Huh? We're just chili con carne. And the reason that it is that way is so that the excellency of the power may be revealed and known and understood to be God in us and not us. Okay. All right, well, let's go back to Luke again. Now, it is true that what the angel said about Mary in verse 28, he said, "Blessed art thou among women." And Elizabeth said, verse 42, "Blessed art thou among women." Is that interesting? The same spirit that is sponsoring Gabriel is also sponsoring Elizabeth here as she's prophesying. She is speaking here the word of God. Blessed, this is God's message. This is another messenger. Talk about confirmation, man. Mary is really getting some confirmation, isn't she, about the words of the angel. Blessed art thou among women. Now, she is blessed. She is blessed. She is not necessarily to be blessed. God has already done the blessing. Do you understand the difference? And our Catholic brethren have misunderstood this, and they want to bless Mary. That's why they will pray to her, they will worship her, they will venerate her, they will make statues of her, and they make her more important than the God who blessed her. They want to bless Mary. Well, Mary's already been blessed. God blessed her. Now, we certainly want to recognize that Mary must have been a special woman. And surely we'll want to get to know her, you know, when we get to heaven. But she is not a woman to be worshipped. She is simply an instrument that God used. It is God who is the one who is to be worshipped here. Amen. All right, verse 43. Did we read that? Barbara, you read that, didn't you? That the mother of my Lord should come to me. Okay, who's our next reader? Mary? No, salutation. the salutation is her hello. As soon as Elizabeth heard Mary's voice and heard her salutation, "Hello, Elizabeth!" The babe in her womb, she says, leaped for joy. Talk about a kick, huh? Yeah. Now, this is a six-month-old baby now. Okay? Six-month-old, what do they call them? Fetuses. I hate that. Of course we can't appreciate it. No, we can't. We cannot appreciate that the same way you ladies can. But you're not going to hold that over us, are you? Of course, you can only imagine what it means to be a father. We're not going to let you guys get a leg up on us. Takes two to tango. Is that what they call it these days, tangoing? Verse 45, except in this case. Okay, supernatural tango. Don?
And blessed is she that believeth, for there shall be a performance of those things which were told her from the Lord.
Somebody amplify that verse for us. Elizabeth is prophesying here now. She's still prophesying.
Because you believe and it comes to pass.
Your faith is really playing an important part in this, isn't it? Blessed is she who believed because, or for, there shall be a performance of those things which were told her. So God's really working with Mary's faith here to produce this offspring. All right? Now we're going to get Mary's reaction to this. Anybody want to comment on Elizabeth's prophecy any further? All right, let's go to Mary's response. And this is called by the again, by the Catholics. This is a very important passage of Scripture for the Roman Catholics. This is called the Magnificat. You may have heard that term, which is the Latin word. It's contained in the Vulgate translation, which is the original Catholic translation of the Bible. It is the word magnify. What we read here, magnify in the English. And the Catholics have they really have elevated this passage of Scripture as Mary's song of joy. All right, Lois, I guess you're next. Huh?
And Mary said, "My soul doth magnify the Lord."
All right, Donna.
And my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior.
All right, George.
For he hath departed the load of the faith of his handmaiden. For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed.
Judy?
For he doing mighty hath done great things for me, holy.
All right.
His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation.
All right, next.
He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts.
He has put down the mighty from their throne and exalted the lowly.
Cecil, 53.
He has filled the
holy
with good things, and which he has
sent away. All right,
Jesse, 54.
He hath holpen, which means he helped up.
His servant, Isaiah, Israel, and remembered of his mercy.
Okay.
As he spake to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever.
So Mary stayed with her almost until the time of the birth. Now remember, Mary is not married at this time. She's still betrothed to Joseph, and she stays there in the country with her almost until the time that baby John Baptist is born. It's interesting to me as I read through the passage here, as she is magnifying the Lord, the things that she finds significant to magnify him for. She is obviously a girl who understands her Jewish heritage, her Jewish roots. She is obviously also a girl who understands that God has promised a messianic king. She is a girl who has a vision and a hope for the future of Israel. She says, I like 49. He that is mighty has done to me great things, and holy is his name. And then, let's see. She talks about 54 that he's remembered his promise of mercy to the nation of Israel. 55, his promises to Abraham and to his seed forever, so on and so forth. Anybody else want to comment about what you see in those verses about her, exclamation?
Here's what, as a father, as a man, I see Joseph. She come back in 3 months, and here she's about ready. Her hips are spreading, and he said, "Man, I loved you, and here you went off down there and played the harlot. Man went off down there and got this or some other guy. You know, I live with this realm. But did you see the dilemma Joseph was in?
Yes. Yes.
She's gone for 3 months.
Yes. Yeah. What she been doing while she's gone? Yeah.
She's worshiping God and rejoicing, but boy, the evidence doesn't look that way.
Yeah. Yeah. Very much misunderstood by those around her. You know, it strikes me too that the importance of fellowship with other believers, that Mary would have somebody like her cousin to share these things with. Okay, anybody else? How about did you notice in 46 and 47? We talked about this a couple of weeks ago. But I want to mention it again while we're in passing here. Notice the contrast in 46 between Mary's soul and 47, her spirit. She says that her soul, in our soul, we feel emotions, and this is where we feel exhilaration, joy. We generally confuse joy and happiness. Joy is a fruit of the spirit. Happiness is an expression of the soul. The soul being the place where we will and where we feel and where we have our emotional experiences and so on. The spirit where we relate to God primarily. And notice that Mary says about her soul. She says, "I really feel good about this. I feel wonderful about this. And emotionally, I'm all excited about what God is doing. I magnify the Lord in my soul." But verse 47, she said, "My spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior." Now notice the tense here. She says, "My soul doth magnify the Lord," or does magnify the Lord. "My soul is now magnifying the Lord. Because my spirit hath," past tense, "rejoiced in God my Savior." Now what I get from this, looks like Bosco and his crowd are here today, huh, from New Life. What I derive from this is that obviously we like to feel good. We like to feel good about the things of God, but the way we will feel good is by first, We relate to God in our spirit before we relate to Him in our emotions. And if we will make the decision as Mary did, yes, this is God. Yes, I want what God wants in my life. Yes, I receive His word for me. Yes, I rejoice in me. Mary could just as easily have said, "Hey, I don't want this. I'm an engaged girl. I've got a husband that I'm concerned about. I've got a family in Israel in these times." What was the punishment for harlotry? Death by stoning. Now, this is a woman, a young girl, who is really taking a tremendous risk. And, but she decides, I want this. I accept this. In fact, look at verse 38. Mary said to the angel Gabriel, "Behold, the handmaid of the Lord." What is a handmaiden? A servant. A handmaiden is a slave. She said, "Behold, the slave of the Lord. I'm yours. You can do with me anything that you want. Be it unto me according to your word." Whatever you want, whatever your will is for me, that's what I want. Be it unto me according to your word, according to your will. That's the expression. My spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior. It is my joy and my rejoicing to be the instrument of God. It is my joy and my rejoicing to have His will in my life and His word in my life. And having made that decision, past tense, hath, having made that decision, therefore my soul doth right now magnify the Lord. I can praise Him. I don't have to work it up. I don't have to work it up. It comes spontaneously out of the inside of me. I don't have to decide, I'm going to worship Him. I'm going to magnify Him. I'm going to praise Him. No, I'd have to sit on my hands to keep from doing it, because in my spirit, I've made a decision that I want the will of God in my life. This is an important thing in the life of Mary, and I think a very important thing in our life too.
I was just going to say, what this is the type of shadow of death itself. Even though she went to the cross before the cross was even in existence. But this is her going to the cross.
This is her crucifixion. Mm-hmm.
Her total denial of anything had to go against really the authority in that day, which was stoner, to do God's will in her life, and had to risk it all. And when she did, she lost her life and gained it all. And then He restored her soul.
Mm-hmm.
As you read through the passion, it becomes very clear why God chose her.
Yeah.
I mean, she may not have known it in the beginning, but as we read through there, it's obvious why God chose her.
Why she was graced. All right, are you ready to move on? You ready to get one of these babies birthed? Okay. All right, let's see. Donna, you did read last for us, didn't you? Oh, gee, okay, we're all the way around to Don 57.
Now, as the full time came that she should be delivered, and she brought forth a son.
Whoa, surprise. Surprise. Look at verse 13. What did the angel tell Zechariah?